Quite a few weeks back, we started a new series on the book of Ephesians called In Christ. We're going to continue with that series today. If you want to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to pick it up at verse 11. If you're following in the Pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 1174. In your own Bibles, Ephesians comes after Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and then you'll find Ephesians in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 11 to the end of the chapter, to verse 22. The heading in the Pew Bibles is One in Christ, and that is the title of today's sermon. So picking up at verse 11, this is what Paul writes. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We end our word there and we thank God for his word. While we're only in the third sermon on the series, it's been a while since we started it. So maybe it's worth reminding ourselves of what the series In Christ is all about. We began it because in a time of transition, it's important for us to remember what really holds us together. Our unity as a church isn't built on who our minister is or what our denominational name is, but on something far deeper and far more secure: our shared life in Christ. And that phrase runs through Paul's letters and especially through Ephesians. It reminds us that our identity, our belonging, our purpose all flow from our relationship with him. Unlike some of Paul's other letters, Ephesians wasn't written to correct a crisis or address a false teaching. Instead, Paul wanted to strengthen believers living in a world full of competing loyalties and shifting truths. He encouraged them to stay grounded, united, confident in Christ's power, and ready to stand firm. And that's the aim of this series, to remind us of who we are as we walk together through the season of change. What becomes clear to us in verse 11 is that Paul is writing to a church community that was predominantly Gentile, people who were not born Jewish. But he was also writing at a time when the Christian community was still predominantly Jewish-born, and many of those Jewish Christians didn't see Christianity as a separate religion from Judaism. They were seen and they saw themselves as still being Jewish. And this new faith, which wasn't widely known as Christianity, they called themselves followers of the way because they followed the way of the one that they believed was the promised Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. They were still considered maybe a Jewish sect. And because they saw themselves this way, They expected anyone who wasn't born Jewish but chose to follow the way of Jesus to become Jewish, to follow the law of Moses and be circumcised as the law prescribed. It was the classic case of if you want to be one of us, you need to be like one of us. Something that we still struggle with in churches today. Something that we see in society's attitude towards anyone who is different. But here in the context of Paul's letter, this attitude amongst the Jewish Christians towards Gentile Christians was so widespread that they had a name for them. They were the Judaizers. And in both Colossians and Galatians, Paul confronts these attitudes as they crept into the church. But here Paul is talking to the Gentiles. And while this was still a time that Christianity was shaped by its Jewish roots and outlook, especially in its leadership, it was also a time when that was starting to change. And in the not-too-distant future, this Jewish sect would become more and more Gentile. And with that change came a risk. If Christianity came to be seen as a Gentile religion, which in many ways is exactly what it has become, it might be viewed as something pagan in its origins. For Paul, it was important that even the Gentiles didn't forget or downplay or ignore Christianity's Jewish roots. They needed to remember that the God we worship is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that the law and the prophets still matter, and that the Jewish scriptures are still relevant. What Paul is saying to them in these verses is, don't forget who you are, who you were, and who you are becoming, and along with that, who you are not becoming. In those opening verses, he says to them to remember that once they were separate from Jesus. They were the opposite of being in Christ. He says that they were uncircumcised, which contrasted them with those who called themselves the circumcised. But he also reminds them that circumcision was something done by human hands. And he reminds them of this because he wants them to remember what he's just told them a few verses ago in verse 9 that Darren preached on a couple of weeks ago. Salvation comes through faith and not through works. Circumcision might have been an outward sign of being born into a nation of people who were in covenant with God, but for a Gentile, it wasn't a requirement for their salvation. Paul is only mentioning it because he's reminding them that once they were not in a relationship with God because their ethnicity wasn't Jewish. He is saying to them that there was a time in their lives when they were without hope and without a relationship with God. But through Jesus, they've now been brought into that relationship. The same relationship that the Christian Jews enjoy with God. Not because they were circumcised or because they were obedient to the law, but by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Circumcised or uncircumcised, faith in Jesus had brought them into the same relationship with God. There was diversity, but there is no division. No division because the barriers that once divided us have been dealt with by Jesus on the cross. Paul calls it the dividing wall of hostility in verse 14. The wall created by the law of Moses that defined who was in and who was out, who belonged to God's covenant people and who lived outside of that relationship. A dividing wall of hostility that stood quite literally in the structure of the temple. The wall that separated the court of Gentiles from the court of women and the court of women from the rest of the temple. Walls that reminded the people who was and who wasn't allowed to draw close to God. So the barrier wasn't only between people, it was between people and God. But the good news that Paul shares with us is that the cross, and through the cross, Jesus destroyed those barriers. But more than making peace between people and between people and God, Paul says that Jesus is our peace. In other words, to be at peace with one another and to be at peace with God isn't simply about accepting peace as some abstract idea or some passing feeling. It's about receiving the person of Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. He has become our peace because he took the very source of hostility and division, our sin, upon himself. And through his suffering and death on the cross and through his resurrection, he has dealt with it completely and forever. What people sought to achieve through obedience to the law, Jesus achieved on the cross. Now, Paul says, because those barriers have been destroyed, there shouldn't only be peace between Jew and Gentile, there should also be unity. His purpose, Paul says, was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. As Paul puts it so eloquently in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Yes, there are still Jews and Gentiles. Yes, there are still men and women. There are still British and Irish, South African, Filipino, Cambodian. There are Israelis and Palestinians. There are Ukrainians and Russians, locals and immigrants, unionists and nationalists. We are still all these things, but through Jesus, these differences shouldn't be enough to divide us, to set one against the other. Because when they do, well, let's think about how we started the service, remembering lives lost during times of conflict and war, lives laid down, lives given, lives taken. Because we still live in a world where diversity is not celebrated or valued or respected. Where fear of the other still builds walls and draws battle lines. Where people are judged by what separates them rather than what they have in common. Where difference is seen as a threat rather than as a gift. And the heartbreaking, tragic truth is that even those who call each other brother and sister in Christ still find themselves on opposite sides of the battlefield, killing one another in the pursuit of peace. But that's not the way of Jesus. That's not the way for those who choose to follow his ways. In him, hostility is replaced with peace. Division has given way to reconciliation. And no longer are his people foreigners and strangers, but now members of his household. Last week, Reverend Hamilton referred to that verse, Ephesians 2, verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. And he asked us the question, what does it mean to be a citizen of God's kingdom? What does it mean to be a member of God's household? And the first answer to that question is that it must look different to anything else. We, the church, in its widest sense possible, are called to live as the new humanity that Paul describes here. A community where the barriers that divide the world have been broken down and dismantled by the grace of God. Where we can look or sound or even think different and still be one. And that's the point Paul is making to the Gentiles. When he said in verse 15 that Jesus' purpose on the cross was to create in himself one new humanity, that wasn't that the Gentiles should now become like Jews or Jews should now become like Gentiles, but that both Jew and Gentile should become like Jesus. We are a big church here in Highkirk. There are nearly 500 people in and out of this building on a Sunday. People with different nationalities, race, gender, age. We have different beliefs about baptism and predestination, about creation, about the role of women in the church, what worship should look like. We have different political viewpoints, different attitudes towards the Israel and Palestine conflict, different thoughts about sexuality and gender. We support different football teams, or we have no interest in football whatsoever. So many different things that could divide us, but they will only do that if we allow them to. If we allow them to become more important in our lives than the one person who unites us. We have a choice to be like the world and allow our theology, our politics, our nationalities to be a cause of division, or to show the world that people who are in Christ can be different, can even celebrate being different, but can still be one. To be the example to the world of what the kingdom of heaven looks like, where we might be all different, but we are no longer strangers and foreigners. We're fellow citizens, we're family, members of God's own household. Where we can have different views and interpretations and understandings, but still get along. I mean, I've shared meals in my home knowingly with people who support Liverpool. This is serious stuff that God is asking of us here. But on a genuinely serious note, Paul goes on to say in the last couple of verses that having broken down the walls of division and hostility, Jesus is building something new, a new temple where he is the cornerstone. In ancient buildings, the cornerstone was the first stone to be placed. It was the most important because every other stone was built from it and aligned to it. It gave shape and stability to the whole building and determined how every other stone was placed. We are the building blocks of that temple. And if it's going to stand firm, each one of us needs to be aligned to Jesus. We can't just go off in our own direction, pursuing our own agendas. If everyone follows their own path, that whole structure becomes unstable. This whole structure becomes unstable. I'm not a very musical person. I know a good song when I hear one. Joanne might say differently. But here's what I do know. If you want to tune 100 pianos to each other, if you want them all to be in tune, you don't tune the first one to the tuning fork and then the next one to that first piano and the next one to the previous one and so on and so on. You tune each one to the same tuning fork. Only when every piano is aligned to that single tuning fork can they really be in tune with each other. Stability comes from unity, and unity comes from being aligned with Jesus. It's in this stable community of believers where unity exists that God is able to dwell among us by his Spirit. One of Norman's legacies is that here in Highkirk, we are a Word and Spirit church. We acknowledge and value the authority of Scripture, the Word of God, but we also believe that the presence of the Holy Spirit is essential for a fruitful and flourishing church community. We are a church that hungers after both the Word and the Spirit of God. And Paul is clear, a church that is not unified cannot be a place where God dwells by his Spirit. So especially during this period of vacancy, it is vital that as we prayerfully seek the person that God has already chosen to be our next minister, we place unity in Christ above our own desires and preferences. This letter, Paul writes us to a community, to a group of people, but his message is also very personal. Paul is writing to Gentiles, but he's also writing to each individual Gentile, reminding them that once they were far away from God. If you're here this morning, then maybe you feel that you're far from God. Maybe today you're drifting, trying to find that place where you fit in, where you belong. And maybe what's holding you back from giving your life to Jesus is that you feel you're just not good enough. Maybe you look around at the people here and think, I could never be like them. But when Jesus says, follow me, his invitation isn't to become like everyone else. His invitation is to become like him. To find in him the one place where you don't have to pretend or perform to belong. Jesus invites you and welcomes you as you are, not so that you can stay the same, but so that he can transform you to become more and more like him. If the kingdom of heaven was a piece of art, it wouldn't be one of those great masterpieces by Michelangelo or Da Vinci or Raphael. It would be a mosaic, a collection of broken tiles, each one unique, but each one needed, each one placed exactly where it belongs, together creating an image of beauty. And each one of us sitting here today is a piece of brokenness brought together by the hand of the Creator in the place where we belong so that we can be one in Christ. Shall we pray? God, we thank you for your love for us. Always. We thank you that you call us to come into your kingdom. God, sometimes we can think that that is a high standard to achieve. Sometimes we think that we need to have it all together and be perfect. before we can be a part of your kingdom. But God, that image of that mosaic, it is the creator, the artist, that places that piece of tile where it needs to be. But he polishes it up. He cleans it. He shapes it and positions it in the way that it needs to be. Not the tile, not the other pieces of tile. So God, your invitation to come to your kingdom is an invitation to place our lives into your hands. To allow you to shape us and form us. To allow you to put us in that place where we belong. Not where we fit in. Not where we have to change so we can be like everybody else. A mosaic of tiles that are all the same is just a flaw. But God, you create beauty out of us. And you work in us. But you do that when we are united. United in you. One in Christ. So God, help us. Do a work in us over the coming weeks. All those little things in us that shouldn't be there. All those agendas that we carry. All those desires to have things our way. All those judgments that we pass on other people that push people away. God, bring them to the forefront of our minds and join us, God, and help us as we work on them. So that the things that divide us are destroyed. And the thing that unites us, the person that unites us, is present. And we ask this in his name. Amen.
Amen.